Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Good. Another beautiful weekend, another beautiful Sunday evening.
Yes.
And ready to do, I think I might do some of my notes today.
Are you sure you want to try that?
Well, I don't know. Last week,
do we get
I don't
to
think
any
I
read
a single word.
Not one?
No.
Wow.
I think we went off a different direction.
Off script?
Yeah, off script.
Off script.
If you want to hear last week's show, they're all at giftofgraceministries.org. And, of course,
The teleprompters weren't working last week, so
that's right.
Had to just go off the cuff here.
Yeah, we're so busy getting Gift of Grace television ready that we kind of...
Oh, yeah.
No.
Wait until that matches.
No, don't. There is no Gift of Grace television.
There isn't?
No.
Oh.
The closest to that's going to be like if we do something on YouTube.
I was already to subscribe. Well, maybe in the next millennia we'll get it.
Yeah. Hopefully we'll be dancing on streets of gold by that time.
Amen. That would be great.
So anyway, here we are again. And we've been sort of doing, I don't know if it's really a series, but we've been talking about serious discipleship. And I have to tell you, it's a very difficult week, these last week or last few days, hearing what people are doing at their churches and hearing about problems that people are having and hearing about things where, you know, we don't really care if the theology is true as long as everybody's feeling good while they're at our church. And we don't want to make anybody get, you know, we don't want to give anything too heavy to worry about. And it kept refocusing my mind onto this idea about serious discipleship and how we have to, we don't really have time at this point as we're confronted with our culture and as we go through, you know, the rest of these end times that we're in. We don't really have a lot of time to do what I call cutesy stuff.
Yeah.
And we have to really get back to solid teaching, to solid doctrines and concepts that have been shown to us in the scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And we can't just take certain verses and go off on some pet project that somebody might be interested in.
Right.
And give people in your church or prayer group or Bible study group the idea that, oh, you know what, whatever you think about this, it's okay. Because this is the rock of our foundation. This is the revelation of God's word. And this is the revelation of the plan of salvation. And these things are very serious things to know. And that people really do need to study the scripture and really do need to know the important parts of the scripture and really do need to know what Jesus said, why he said those things, what he meant when he said them, and all the explanations of those things that are found in the rest of the New Testament and the epistles. And people have kind of just gotten away from all that. And it kind of mirrors what our culture is doing. Like right now, it doesn't matter if kids know anything. It just matters that they have a lot of self-esteem and they feel good about not knowing anything, which is not the way, you know, when I was in school, if you didn't know something, the teacher kind of humiliated you and saying, gee, why don't you know this, little Phil? You were supposed to be studying this.
Oh, gosh, how insensitive.
Yeah.
See who is.
And I didn't even get a trophy until...
you didn't get a trophy or not for not knowing anything?
Yeah, I played Little League Baseball for about, 6 years. And the only time I got a trophy was second to the last year. My team won the city championship in Erie, Pennsylvania, of whatever level of baseball that was, and we got a trophy. before that, you didn't get a trophy for just showing up.
Wow.
And now we're applying sort of that same philosophy to the church, you know.
See, really.
If you show up, we'll give you a trophy.
Yeah. I mean, really, if you got a trophy for not knowing the most stuff, then you've really accomplished something, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Yeah.
When I didn't only joking. Yeah. No, cards and letters to Phil.
Yeah. When I didn't know something, you know, the teacher in a stern way didn't, you know, say, listen, why, you know, you're supposed to know this. You know, you were supposed to be studying this. I mean, that's what they did, I should say. Mm-hmm. They didn't say, oh, it doesn't matter if you don't know it. I mean, if you want to think 2 and 2 is 5 for a while, you know, think about it. Maybe we should approach this in another way.
Yeah.
And we'll give you a star anyway for today.
You know, what you're talking about is like there's at the core of it, it's a lack of discipline.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lack of structure.
Yes.
And it's a lack of how things are created under God's divine authority.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot to process in what you just talked about.
Yeah.
I mean, there is a lot to process. What I was going to say is this. You were talking about how people take one thing and, you know, I'm going to go to Philippians 4, verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens
mm-hmm.
me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a nice, comforting phrase,
mm-hmm.
and it certainly says a lot,
mm-hmm.
but you really have to read the letter to the Philippians to understand what Paul is talking about. You know, there's a whole lot more to it than just that, than just this little catchphrase.
Right.
And I think sometimes what happens is people want a little buzzword. They want a little slogan. And that's their motto or their credo.
Yeah.
And I'm going to live by that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's nice. But if it's not rooted in Christ, and if it's not based on what Christ taught,
mm-hmm.
it's really not going to amount to much.
Yeah.
You know, in the grand scheme of eternity, it's not going to amount to anything if it's not rooted in Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He's the rock.
It's going to be empty.
Mm-hmm.
But as you're saying, in our culture today, I want to feel good. Man, I just want to feel good.
Mm-hmm.
I want God to love me right where I'm at, the way that I am. And I don't want him to tell me that I'm wrong. I don't want him to tell me that I need to change. I don't want him to tell me anything. I want to tell him, hey, I'm who I am, and that's how you need to accept me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's where our culture
yes,
is at.
Absolutely. That's well put.
And there's no humility in it. There's no understanding of he's the creator and mm-hmm. I'm the creature.
Mm-hmm.
What it really is me saying, in and of myself, I am sovereign enough to do everything I want to do. I don't need your help. Basically.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to ask for your help. I'm not going to seek your help. And I don't want to get bogged down in all this legality stuff. I mm-hmm. want to be free to do whatever I mm-hmm. want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and don't tell me differently.
Yeah.
I had a conversation with a person, and we were talking about a certain situation at a church. And I was asking, you know, how long has it been going on? Oh, about 20 years. I'm like, oh, wow. I thought it was going on. You know, I thought it was a lot less. I wasn't aware that it was going on that long. And they, you know, they informed me that, oh, yeah, well, it started out gradually way back when. And then, you know, kind of people just caught on to it. And now I just think they kind of do it because we've done it. And there's talk about, well, maybe this isn't really what we should be doing and we want to change it.
Mm.
And so the one person said, well, if we give the people something to change for, we can't really tell them that what they're doing is wrong. We need to just have the, just give them something to change for, and then maybe they'll catch on to it. So we really can't tell the people the truth. We have to trick them into into behavior that's appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
That is not that is not spiritual growth.
Yeah,
that leaves. I mean, as nice as that may sound, and I know I understand where it's coming from. Okay, I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. But the fact of the matter is, if you try to change somebody's heart based on what? You know, what are you trying to base the, what are you basing the change on? Is it because their reverence and love for God is welling up inside their hearts and that's why they want to move away from this behavior? Or is it because you've put them in, you know, it's like the frog in the pan. You put the frog in the pan and then you turn up the heat little by little, and before you know it, you got frog soup. So this is the outlook of our culture. We don't want to speak the truth to people because we're afraid to.
Yeah.
How sad, and how can you proclaim the gospel in all of its fullness without saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, he died for your sins on that cross, and there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus?
Yeah.
What's your response to that?
Yeah.
Hey, man, you just offended me.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Yeah. That's
maybe
right.
That'll jar you out of your comfort zone.
Yeah. After I did a talk one time a few years ago, a pastor who, of course, will remain nameless, said that he didn't like my talk because I kept talking about how, since we were all sinners, and because we're all sinners, and he said, well, I don't like that kind of talk because it makes people feel bad. And I said, well, sin is supposed to make people feel bad. Yeah, but we can't have people sitting there just feeling horrible about this. I go, okay. Then I'm thinking, what does he tell people when he tells them about sin and when he tells them about salvation?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're a horrible sinner, but don't worry. It's going to be cool. Everything's good.
Yeah.
This is, you know, what's good for you may not be good for me, and what's good for him may not be good for him, but we're all right. And this is, you hit the nail on the head with that. The approach of, this is what makes evangelism so difficult. Because now you have this, everybody wants to feel good. There's moral relativism.
Mm-hmm.
The concept of sin and that certain things transgress the law has been almost totally lost.
Yeah.
I mean, almost totally lost. So when you lose that concept, how can you tell someone that they need to be delivered from that, that they need to be saved from that, that they really do need to be forgiven and justified? It doesn't make any sense to them if they think there's nothing wrong with them in the first place.
Well, yeah, I mean, if you're telling somebody, hey, you're okay, and then you say, well, you know, there's this guy Jesus, and he died on the cross, and to free you from your sins, the message is, or the disconnect is, well, you just told me I was okay.
Yeah.
And even within the church, there is a lot of teaching about doing things that are very good,
mm-hmm.
very righteous, but people aren't learning about who Jesus is and what he's done for them.
Yes, exactly. That's another powerful point. That's exactly what's going on. And I think we did a couple of shows a year, maybe a couple of years ago, on the gospel being hijacked, because now everyone's idea of the gospel is at most sort of the social action part of the gospel, which is important. And at very least, it's, well, as long as I'm nice to everyone and I don't hurt anybody, then I'm going to be saved. So when you tell them, well, you know, you can be nice and not hurt anybody and not be saved, everybody gets confused. Or when you point out to someone that an atheist can be a very generous person who gives money away, you know, stops and helps the homeless guy, stops and takes some food to the hunger center, doesn't believe in anything, he's just doing it sort of for his fellow man, that's not the gospel.
Yeah.
And it's very easy, and of course everything goes back to how Satan approached Eve in the garden, and we're not going to belabor that again, but it's the same concept of, hey, you know, if you do a lot of nice stuff, this is going to be really great. You don't have to know anything about Jesus. You don't have to know anything about God's word. But, you know, if you take a couple of cans of food to the hunger center, if you give a dollar to the homeless guy, if you help, you know, give your friend a ride to the store, you're in.
Yeah.
You show up at church, you know, 82.9% of the time, you're in. And this is how a lot of people think now. And when you ask them, as I do multiple times per day, ask somebody, well, what do you have to do to go to heaven? The overwhelming response is to be good. The next overwhelming response is don't hurt anybody. And those are good things. You should be good and you shouldn't hurt anybody. Mm-hmm. And the next overwhelming response is, well, you should go to church at least most of the time. I mean, those are like the top three.
Yeah.
And, you know, those are all good things, but they're not going to assure salvation for you because the gospel is not that.
Right.
The gospel is that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son to die for us, and that you don't have a chance of salvation without that. And you don't have any other door you can go into. As we like to quote from John chapter 10, if you try to climb over the wall, you're a thief and a marauder. There's only one door that you could go through. And people don't want to hear that. In the day of moral relativism, people don't want to hear that. And so the other point is, before I go on, maybe sometime I'll get to my notes, but this is good too. But, you know, the other point you made about when you study the scripture, it's so important because you get a foundation and you get a flow of things. Mm-hmm. So when you hear someone take six different verses from six different books totally out of context and then make a conclusion, you can say, well, wait a minute. What Isaiah was really talking about there was this. What Paul was really talking about there was that. Mm-hmm. These aren't the same things they're talking about. You can't make a conclusion from six different things pulled from different books. So you have to know the foundation. You have to understand the context.
Yeah.
And if you can, you have to study in enough depth where you even the ancient languages and the grammar that's used also has a strong addition to those things.
Right.
But we've come to the point now where at most somebody knows a handful of verses that they keep quoting over and over again.
Right.
And when you try to talk about sort of the broad sweep of the thing, they don't really get what you're talking about.
Yeah. I was at a training session a couple weeks ago for youth. And one of the speakers there was talking about exactly what you're getting at. And there was some research done, surveys of teens in America. And the gentleman that compiled this and wrote a book is called Christian Smith. And the term that he uses to describe what's taking place is moralistic therapeutic deism. Okay. And he defines what people believe in several moral statutes that are not exclusive to any of the major world religions. And it's this combination of beliefs that they label as moralistic therapeutic deism. And there's...
Uh-oh.
And there's Paul Wilbur.
This is one of my favorite songs.
We'll have to come back to this after the break.
Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Blessed is the Lord, Baruch Adonai, Elohei Israel, Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Lin ha'olam, kvad ha'olam, praise his name, forever and again. Lin ha'olam, kvad ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. Israel will sing. come crashing down when they hear the sound of the name above all others. Yeshua HaMashiach, El Gibor, you're the mighty God. Jehovah Nissi, raise your banner higher. The rock of our salvation, the Messiah, our righteousness.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I really want to do a whole show someday just on that song.
Oh, that would be great.
I love that song.
That would be awesome.
Yeah, go to WilburMinistries.com and buy, I don't know, whatever, couple CDs.
The Watchman.
Yeah, get The Watchman for sure. Get Your Great Name for sure.
Yeah.
Desert
Lion
Rain,
of Judah's
for sure. Get Lion of Judah for sure.
Jerusalem Arise is good too.
Get that one for sure.
You know, just buy one of everything.
Anyway, go. You were talking about something awesome.
Oh, yes. So the term is, well, let's go to, I'll outline this again. What you were saying about how people, everybody just wants to feel good. People are being taught, hey, if you, feeling good and being accepted is more important than speaking the truth to people.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a study done by Christian Smith, and there was a book that he put out in 2005 called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And he's a sociologist. And the term that he used to describe what they consider to be the common religious beliefs among young, among American youth is moralistic, therapeutic deism. And the definition of it is, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Third, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Fourth, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And good people go to heaven when they die. Now, this was compiled from approximately 3,000 interviews with teenagers across the country.
Mm.
And this was in 2005. Today it's much worse.
Oh, yeah.
So this is one of the presentations at this workshop a couple weeks ago. Because in my ministering with youth, sometimes you do run into this where this has grabbed a hold of a whole segment of a community.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to hear anything about the cross. They don't want to hear anything about sin.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to hear anything. Don't tell me that I'm a bad person.
Yeah.
Don't tell me that I need a savior,
mm-hmm.
but yet they're going to church.
Yes, of course.
So just because somebody is sitting in the pew next to you doesn't mean that mm-hmm. they know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and in his name, in the name yeah. of Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven.
Amen.
If that person, even though they're in church, doesn't believe that,
mm-hmm.
they're still dead in their sins.
That's right. Absolutely.
That's the absolute truth of what we're talking about.
That's the whole point of evangelization. And this is, you know, now we're in a period of new evangelization, but the idea that especially young people, but not just young people, as we mentioned last week, it's not necessarily an age thing. When you have that frame of mind,
it's a cultural thing.
It's very difficult to tell people. And I encounter this. I mean, I don't have that term. That term's pretty cool, but I don't have a term for it. But I've heard many people, when I say to somebody, well, I know that you're not a good person and that you're not righteous. And they go, you don't even know me. How can you know that? I say, well, because you're a human being.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible tells me that not one is righteous. No, not one.
Mm-hmm.
So since you're a human being, I know that you're not righteous because not one is righteous.
Exactly.
And you're one of them. So, and then they get either all huffy or they look at you like, what do you mean? But the thing is, you're confronted by people who are, I mean, not only think all kinds of weird things, but they live their life based on the fact that, hey, whatever they feel like doing is okay. whether it's, you know, sexual partners or whether it's money related or whether it's power related or whether it's entertainment. I mean, whatever it is, they can do whatever they think they can get, whatever they can get, feel like doing that particular time that makes them happy without any regard that there might be eternal consequences to this.
Yeah.
And when you, you know, the other thing that I say then as we go through this is, if you don't know that you need a savior, because people who think like that say, what do I need to be saved from? I'm perfectly happy.
Mm-hmm.
Not realizing their situation.
Right.
I'm perfectly happy. I don't need to be saved from anything.
Yeah.
But then when you start to talk about the cross, like you just mentioned, you know, remember Paul says it's foolishness to those that are perishing, because they look at you like that makes no sense at all. And you say, well, no, it doesn't really make sense. We wouldn't plan salvation like that if we were the ones to design it.
Right.
But this is the plan.
To a person who is thinking carnally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The cross is foolishness.
Right.
I mean, they can't see how that defeated man up there can do anything.
Yes.
But mm-hmm. but in the eyes of God, it's victory over sin and death, because he's the sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice that went there willingly out of love for us to lay down his life and to raise it up again.
Right. And they look at what we do. I mean, I don't mean just you and I, but what people who are in serious evangelism, serious ministry do, they think we're just a bunch of kooks. Like, why would you waste your time doing that? Why mm-hmm. would you waste your life doing that when mm-hmm. you could be making more money, you could be having more fun, you could be more comfortable, you could be the whatever, fill in the blank.
Yeah.
What you're doing makes no sense, and it's really pretty stupid. And when you say to somebody, well, you know, someday if I retire, I may not have a lot of money, but I know that I'm going to be serving the Lord and he's going to provide for my needs and not going to let me starve. Then they just look at you like, man, you are like more whacked out than I thought. Because listen, you need to have like $3 million when you retire or what, you know, whatever it is. Because this is what their life is based on.
Yeah.
And if somebody, you know, if somebody handed most people a thing and says, you know, sign this, you make an extra $10,000 this month, and, well, you know, everybody's doing this. I mean, don't worry about it. Most people would sign it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people like us would look at it and say, well, I can't do that. It's not right.
Right.
Oh, come on. Nobody's going to buy. Well, no, I'd rather not get paid this month than do that.
Well, you know, the thing is, following your friends is not necessarily the path to salvation. Because
that's good.
Because I mean, let's be honest and realistic about this. Take a look at your friends, circle of friends. How many of them encourage you in your walk with the Lord? How many of them ever say, hey, let's pray about this.
Mm.
Let's take some time and pray about what's going on here. Because there are good people who know that they need to be held accountable,
mm-hmm.
and they do. They form support groups,
mm-hmm.
and it's a very healthy thing to do for Christians.
Absolutely.
It's not a Bible study. It's not a prayer group. It's a support group
where you can
honestly talk about your faults, your failings, mm-hmm. and man, I need help with this. Can you guys intercede for me?
Yes.
And that is a wonderful thing to do and to be a part of. Because it keeps you honest.
Yes.
I mean, every one of us can have a tendency to want to go and say, you know, when we're in the privacy of our own room, oh man, nobody can see me, so I'm okay.
Mm-hmm.
But God can see me.
Right.
And that's where people miss the whole point of God sees everything. And if I can't come before God in all humbleness and all humility, you know, Psalm 51 says, a humble and contrite heart, O God, you will not spurn.
Mm-hmm.
I have to come before God with a humble and contrite heart and say, Lord, examine my heart and show me any way that is crooked or mm-hmm. that is not straight and mm-hmm. make it straight.
Yeah.
Because I want to be pleasing to you and I want to glorify your name in all that I do.
Mm-hmm. And that goes along too with, and like you say, we can help each other do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's, of course, God's help is the more important, but there's also help from your brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Right.
And you know, the idea of an accountability group, like you say, where you say to a handful of people or group of people that you can trust, well, you know, I'm having trouble with this and I just really can't master it. I really fall victim to this all the time. And
yeah.
They tell you some things to do and, you know, pray with you, tell you some scriptures to read. That kind of stuff is very helpful.
Yeah.
Because it's a long walk.
Yep.
You know, when you hear the prosperity guys, and I hate to keep picking on them, it's, you know, come to Jesus and you're going to have all the stuff and you're going to, and you've heard of these all. And they can pack 30,000 people into their church because that's a great message. Like if I live in a nice suburb and I have a really nice house and I have a really nice job and I got this beautiful, nice sports car and I got this preacher saying, hey, this is what God wants for you.
Yeah.
I say, hey, this is my kind of church. So I'm going to go there every Sunday. I don't want to go see the guy who says, you know what? We need to go out into the streets. We need to tell people about Jesus. We have to help poor people like Mother Teresa did. We have to do this. Yeah, that doesn't sound as much fun as the other guy.
Yeah. Well, you know, the interesting thing about the prosperity preacher and gospel is that back in the 1500s, there was a bishop in Germany named Tetzel who was really doing the same thing and saying, if you give money to this, man, your cousins, your nephews, that's they're right. all going to be in heaven.
Right out of purgatory. Bling.
Right, bling, right into heaven. You know, it's very similar to what he was doing back then. And then, you know, that guy, Martin Luther, got a little, bit upset about that.
But there's a, the point I think you're getting at and the point that I was trying to get at, but, you know, never really got to my notes, was the core of the thing is when we've done several shows on John 21 about Jesus talking to Peter. And, you know, when Peter sort of comes around, you know, they talk, you know, Jesus doesn't say, well, Peter, now that you're going to follow me, it's, you know, you haven't done things really well, but now you're going to follow me better. And good thing you made this decision, because let me tell you, I got a great job for you. You're going to have a nice house. The job I'm going to get you is you're going to get a bonus at the end of every quarter. Mm-hmm. You're going to have... No, he says, people are going to tie your hands and take you to where you don't want to go.
Yeah.
He says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
Yeah.
He says, pick up your cross and follow me. You have to pick up your cross every day. He doesn't say you pick up your bank account every day. He doesn't say you go, you know, shine your car up every day. He says you pick up your cross every day.
Yeah.
And things are going to happen. And a lot of times you're not going to know why they happened. You're not going to want them to happen. You know, Peter didn't want his hands tied and be led to an execution.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, if you'd have asked Paul, would you like to be beheaded today? He said, well, no, I don't think so. Not particularly.
Yeah.
But if that's what it's going to take, if that's what's going to happen, it's okay. I'm going to let it happen because I know where I'm going when this is over with. But they, of course, are examples, you know, a little different than us, different situation than us. But serious discipleship is now, there's only a remnant left.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't care what denomination you're in, look around and listen to what people are saying. Listen to what people in the pews are saying, or chairs, whichever one you have. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what your pastor or your priest is saying. Listen to sort of the general thing that's going on. Are we talking about where to buy the right kind of coffee so workers aren't oppressed? Or are we talking about what the gospel is? We have to help poor people. We, you know, every human life has dignity.
Mm-hmm.
And every job has dignity.
Mm-hmm.
And that has to be honored.
Yeah.
And for someone who can't work, somebody has to take care of them.
Right.
And, you know, I'm certainly not saying that those things aren't important, because those things are very important.
Mm-hmm.
But the rock of the thing is Jesus, and the rock of the thing is the cross.
It's not more important than the gospel.
Right.
Yeah.
And this is the gospel. This is why the gospel is good news. Because in the book of Exodus, which I really like...
One of your favorites?
Certainly.
More than Numbers?
No, I kind of like Numbers a little better.
I like Numbers.
Yeah, Deuteronomy is my favorite, though, in the Torah. But
see, I thought Numbers was about like prime numbers or fractional numbers,
it
but
is.
It's really not about that.
Yeah, it is.
Anyway.
I mean, if you find Moses' original scrolls, it's
all about numbers.
Yeah, it's about factoring and graphing things, and it's pretty cool.
I like that. Anyway.
No, it's not about that at all. Now you made me forget where I was going to go with this.
Oh,
but in, you know, in the book of Numbers, when they're at the base of Numbers, the book of Exodus, when they're, one of those books, when, see, I'm not really grounded in the word. In the book of Exodus, when they're at the base of Mount Sinai, mm-hmm. Moses is about to go up and get the law.
Yeah.
And God says, no one is allowed to cross the border of this mountain, the boundary of this mountain, neither human nor animal, or they have to be killed. It's a holy thing. The mountain's covered with the Shekinah glory. There's shofar blasts blowing. I know your translation probably says trumpets, but let's face it, they didn't have trumpets like we have trumpets.
No.
These are shofar blasts they're talking about. Mm-hmm. And this amazing manifestation of God's power. This is like a very powerful theophany. I mean, the people get scared.
Yeah.
And Moses explains to them that God has told him that God is going to bring this people to himself. They're going to be a special people, a covenant people. They're going to be a nation mm-hmm. of priests. They're going to be a nation of, I forget all the different terms that are used there. But they're going to be his special possession.
Right.
And when you see the parallel in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we should immediately see that.
Yeah.
That through Jesus, we get taken to him as a special possession, mm-hmm. a special nation.
Yeah.
Not a nation in terms of the United States or Sweden, but a group of people, this time from all tongues, from all tribes, from all races, from all everything,
mm-hmm.
we come to him. He takes us out of where we are as his special possession. And this is the kind of thing where before that, in that passage in Exodus, when Moses described the Passover ritual, it says the people fell down in awe to think of how this was going to happen. It was going to be so awesome.
Yeah.
We have all that. And when we see, you know, Paul many times in many epistles talks about how everything's going to be reconciled through Christ to God.
Mm-hmm.
So all that's going to come up. The creation's going to be all reconciled. We should be falling on our faces in awe pretty regularly.
That's true.
Not walking around talking about what kind of bonus I got this quarter and what time does the game start and did you see my new car?
How's my fantasy football league?
My fantasy football league.
Yeah.
It's Paul Wilmer again.
It is.
I was just getting going. He's always interrupting. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Is the
heaven sing. All creation praise him. Hallelujah, Elohim. Come to reign forever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lift your head, O Zion. Open wide your ancient doors and cry, holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy, 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 holy.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. If anybody wants a copy of my notes, I can just email them to you.
Might be the easiest way to get them now.
We're going to need to do like a show every day just to get them.
That's true.
So what were we talking about now? So anyway, so this is the situation. And the question becomes then, how are you going to reach people now?
Mm-hmm.
And this has been, and of course, you know, as people always say, we've read the end of the book and we know who wins. But this is, you know, Satan has done a masterful job, it would appear, in getting all this set up. And along with getting all this moral relativism set up, he's also managed to destroy the family.
Mm-hmm.
Cut people off from the sort of traditional Judeo-Christian morality that we were all raised in, mm-hmm. if you're over the age of about 40,
yeah.
and has made a world system where you're pretty much in charge of your own destiny. Same approach he used with Eve, as I always say,
yep.
because that's the approach that works. You know,
that's true.
Why would you? I was talking to a man in my office yesterday. In fact, I'm still blown away by this powerful things, a few things he said to me. But one of the things he said to me, and this is a very, very devout Christian guy who prays. And I mean, he's an awesome guy. He said, you know, he heard Satan say to him one day, or some demon say to him one day, you know, you're such a fool for doing all this stuff. What's it going to get you in the end? You're just going to die, and that's going to be the end of you anyway. You're wasting your whole life doing this. He, of course, is spiritually mature enough to know where that was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
But imagine at lower levels how many people say, yeah, you know, why do I want to do that kind of stuff? I mean, I used to say that 20 years ago. Like, why do I want to do that stuff? That certainly doesn't seem like as much fun.
Well, that's why I made the comment earlier about, you know, your friends necessarily aren't going to get you or place you on the path to salvation.
Yeah.
Because sometimes people get, you know, if somebody's called by God to do something, he's gifted and equipped them to do something.
Yeah, sure.
And they get in this tug of war between what God wants them to do. But man, I got my friends here and I really love them. And, you know, I want them to be with me.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to, you get caught in this tug of war. And at some point you have to love God more than you love your friends. Not that you don't want to love your friends, but even in, you know, when we see Abraham and Isaac, Abraham mm-hmm. loved God. He trusted God. He loved God. He had to love God more than he loved his only son.
Yeah, exactly.
And our calls, there's no difference with our call.
Yeah, exactly. And as this darkness gets thicker and more formidable, the people in what I call the remnant are not only getting smaller, but getting more isolated. And frankly, it can be pretty discouraging. Friday morning, there was a woman at my office who's a hospital administrator.
Mm-hmm.
She's very intelligent, very well organized, business type person. You know, briefcase, all kinds of stuff, knows exactly where she's going to be at 10:15, at 10:28, you know, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Opposite of me. But anyway, you know, she was flabbergasted when I said, well, you know, since 1973, we've had almost 55 million abortions in this country. And she looked at me and said, yeah. And I said, well, you know, do you know that Cain killed his brother Abel? And she said, yeah, I know that story. And I go, well, God says Abel's blood cries from the ground. I says, we've killed 55 million babies just in this country. Are those, are those babies' blood crying from the ground?
Mm-hmm.
The ground, the land is going to be under judgment.
Yeah.
And then she kind of said, but, and I go, I know what you're going to say. It's the law. What can we do? I mean, you're clearly in favor of it. I could tell by the look on her face.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you better think about these things, because if you believe it's okay for a woman to do this, that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. It
right.
doesn't mean that
exactly.
it's the moral truth.
Right.
Because I can assure you, it's not right for a woman to do this. And somebody has to pay for that price.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the difference between laws of God and the laws that man make.
Yeah.
And, you know, man can make up laws to justify anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can make up laws to justify illegal behavior.
That's right. Yes.
It doesn't make it right.
Right.
Doesn't make it true.
But see, if I decide I don't want to stop at red lights, that doesn't have a lot of eternal significance. In other words, if I purposely go through a red light, I wouldn't be damned just because of that. It's not one of the 613 laws.
Yeah.
But if I'd say it's okay to have 55 million abortions in my country, and in fact, I want to promote that, that's a very serious problem in how you're going to look at other issues.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's a total breakdown in structure of any fabric of law. And our country is based on law.
Yeah.
Judeo-Christian law.
Yeah.
And the churches need to wake up and speak up mm-hmm. and proclaim that there is law and order in our nation.
Ooh.
God is not a God of, you know, of mayhem.
Yeah.
He's a God of order.
That's right. And the scripture also says God is not mocked.
Right.
Whew.
Wow.
Well, I don't know what we're doing here, but hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would place yourself before the Lord and go before Him and ask Him, God, what do you desire of me? What do you desire of my life? that you might be his disciple, to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to bring him glory, honor, and salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.